Imagine a life with no pain. No pain. Sound good? Well, not really. That means a sprained ankle would be walked on until you collapsed. If you cut yourself, you might bleed to death, not knowing that it had occurred. If you had an internal injury, you would have no knowledge of it until it was too late. And if you got too hot, you wouldn't realize you needed a refreshing drink like 7-Up until you missed out. Pain is actually a good thing, and yet we still spend much of our lives trying to get rid of it. If we get a headache, we take aspirin. If we get a pimple, we take Clarisil to avoid the embarrassment of that pain there. And if our tooth hurts, we're paralyzed into inactivity. Do we go to the dentist or do we get the tooth taken care of? Which one will be most painful? If we have a sharp pain, we see a doctor. We have a relational pain, we talk to our friends. And sometimes we have a pain in the heart, we'll talk to a shepherd. Life is full of pain. It is. But if you dig a little deeper and look beyond the physical pain and the emotional sufferings of life, you'll discover another kind of pain that's within, buried deep inside. Underlying the everyday lives of normal, everyday Christians is a pain, a struggle, a suffering. But it doesn't come from physical circumstances. It doesn't come from emotional hurts or people or trials or persecution. It comes from within us, and it only occurs in real Christians. Sorry, but those of you who are not Christians here this morning will not understand what we're talking about. The pain, the struggle, the suffering I'm referring to is so identified with Christians that if you don't recognize this in yourself in some way, it may be a very sure indicator that you're really not a child of God. Because every Christian knows this kind of groaning. Now, what do I mean? Well, ask yourself, do you long to be freed from your current body? Can you identify a can't wait attitude to get to heaven? Is there in you a lack of trust in yourself and your judgments? Are you aware of a constant frustration with sin in you? Inside of you, is there a heart that wants to please God, but a quandary, realizing that you never seem to please Him the way you really want to? Do you find yourself groaning over your disobedience, your weaknesses, the way you hurt people, the way you disappoint your friends and family? Can you identify that in yourself? In my own life, I want to overcome certain weaknesses, negative traits. I'm constantly battling with a few sins over and over again, and I get weary in my weaknesses, weary trying. I get tired of failing. I suffer inside just like you do with my many battles and too many failures. I groan inside. I mean, just even the simplest way. When you ever forget a name, that's been happening a lot lately. Just, I've been so tired, and I say to myself, I should know you. You're Jean, right? My wife? I mean, I should know who you are. It even goes deeper than that, though. You know, I don't want to be frustrated with my children. I want to be patient. I'm so glad I rarely raise my voice anymore, but I still do. I'm so thankful that I listen better, but I still don't pay attention. I'm really grateful that I'm more sensitive to my wife, and yet I'm still insensitive. I'm glad I'm no longer harsh, but I still can be harsh. I'm grateful that my thought life is pure, but it still can be impure. Do you know what I'm talking about? Yes. Well, there's one of you. That's the internal suffering that every Christian knows. A pain that will not go away until heaven. A frustration that we will have until Jesus comes again. Are you groaning and suffering and struggling just trying to live the Christian life because there's that internal pain that only a Christian knows? And again, it's not talking about persecution. We're not talking about physical suffering under circumstances. God promises we will have those. Look at the verses in your outline. Philippians 1:29. Not only are you going to believe in Him, you're going to suffer for His sake. James 1, when you encounter various trials. And Jesus said in Matthew 5, men will persecute you. It's going to happen. He promises we will suffer. He promises we will be persecuted, but that's not what I'm talking about. All true Christians will experience a kind of suffering that's rarely talked about, and yet all of us agonize over it, an internal hurtful conflict that'll last the rest of our earthly lives. Even though we're freed from the penalty and power of sin, even though we're not in the flesh, we still are of flesh, and the flesh is in us, and we are still stained to some degree with Adam's sin, and so therefore our salvation is not totally complete until heaven, and in this life we will suffer that way internally. So how do you hang on? It gets wearying after a while. I know some Christians that just want to give up because it's just, I can't seem to get beyond this. How do you hang on? Well, Paul gives us an incredible answer in Romans chapter 8. Would you open your Bibles to Romans 8 if you're not already there, verses 18 to 27, and take the outline that's found in your bulletin. If you're new with us this morning, we're just studying right through the book of Romans, one of the 66 books in the Bible. Verse by verse, we're going through and learning the lessons that God has for us there without skipping over anything. And you'll find there in this section that we're in some incredible truth to help you to hang on. Give you some hope. In fact, this whole chapter has no condemnation. The Spirit of God is indwelling you. We've been made co-heirs of Christ. All these marvelous evidences of the Spirit of God in you, giving you assurance. In fact, that's what this chapter is all about. And in the midst of this security and assurance, knowing that we're truly the children of God, look what this Paul adds in verse 17, if you would. It says, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Now, why does Paul bring up suffering at this point? You ever read your Bible, you're going, hula, what's that doing there? Doesn't seem to fit. I mean, if you or I were talking to somebody about assurance of salvation, we would not bring up suffering, would we? I mean, we wouldn't. And yet here in the midst of all this assurance of salvation, Paul brings up suffering. Why? Because suffering is an evidence that you are truly a child of God. Especially the internal kind. The kind where you're really battling with sin. That is an evidence that you are truly a child of God. So how do we respond in this groaning of life? How do we find the hope to hang on? Well, let me give you the answer before we even get into the text. If we adopt God's perspective on life and we take God's path through the groaning of this life, we will find hope to hang on until the end. Let me say that again. We've got to have God's viewpoint, God's perspective, and then we need to take God's route through the groaning of this life. Then we will find the hope to hang on. Those Christians who lose the hope, who despair, have not taken on God's perspective, and they are not walking through God's path. Let's find out what this is in Romans 8. And Christian, I want you to know this morning, Jesus sees and he cares for everything that's going on in your life. He does. And for those of you who are looking for help this morning, you're going to find it in this passage. Take a look at point number one in your outline. Let's get God's perspective on your growing. God's perspective on your groaning. What's the first thing that Christians think about when you begin to struggle? I mean, what's the first thing that comes into your mind? God is mad at me. God is getting me back. Why is life so hard? Jesus can't help me. Why do I have to go through this? I thought when I became a Christian, he solved all my problems. Well, Paul says, when you suffer, God's perspective is your groaning proves you're a genuine child of God. And to find help to hang on, let's first, in your outline, I will identify with Jesus Christ. I will identify with Jesus Christ. Back in verse 16 of Romans chapter 8, God said, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Okay, that's good. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ. In other words, if we're God's children, then we are heirs and co-heirs. We're going to get to inherit everything that was Jesus Christ. I mean, we get to share that with Christ, equal share. But Paul slips this in when we're not looking. And if that's true, then verse 17 says, if we get all of that and we get to share as co-heirs, if indeed we suffer with him, verse 17, in order that we may also be glorified with him. Paul says, if you're going to inherit in Jesus Christ, then you are going to inherit with Jesus Christ. Did you catch that? Paul says, if you're going to inherit in Jesus Christ, you're going to inherit with. It's a matter of fair play. In our home, we have a rule in our family. If there's a situation that, you know, comes to play and Matthew got some candy, then Daniel gets some candy. You know, and if both the boys are being bad, if Daniel gets a spanking, then Matthew gets a spanking. They're looking at me like, really? Okay. That's the way it is in our home. In fact, sometimes this is the way we used to do things with Matthew when he was, you know, younger. So Daniel, this is the way that we're going to do it with you. And sometimes the younger brother struggles on that. You know, you younger brothers, would you say amen to that? I mean, really, you struggle under that. But that's exactly what God is saying here. This is the way that I did it with my own beloved son, Jesus Christ. The pathway to his glory was the road of suffering. Therefore, that's the pattern that I'm going to use with all my other co-heirs, all my other children. They're going to go through the same path. And remember what I accomplished in Christ. Then you'll realize why I'm going to use the same pattern in order to transform you. In other words, our Heavenly Father's fair. He treats all his children the same. And if Christ came to glory through suffering, so will you and I. So will you and I. In fact, verse 17 says, if I belong to Jesus, I will suffer like Jesus. Jesus said of himself to the Emmaus disciples in Luke 24, see it there? Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? And that's the pattern, the example Jesus has for us. 1 Peter 2:21, for you have been called for this purpose since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you a what? An example. That's our example. He suffered for you. That's our example that you follow in his steps. In fact, he's so certain that all true Christians will suffer. Look at Romans 8, verse 17. He uses the words, if indeed. Do you see him there? That's more accurately translated, for sure. Kind of like a valley girl. You know, valley girl? For sure. You know, for sure. Christians are going to suffer in this life. That's what he's saying. There's no doubt about it. But if our suffering... And in our suffering, we're never alone, and it's never without a purpose. And that's why Paul says, for sure, we suffer with him. See, when we suffer, well, we know what Jesus went through, don't we? We understand his heart, his sacrifice, his love for us. And when we groan within ourselves over our sin, we understand his perfection, don't we? We understand his holiness. We understand his hatred for sin all the more. You know, the more that you hate the sin that you find within yourself, the more you identify with God's hatred for sin. And you'll never know that other than you were to groan through it. You'll never know the heart of Christ unless you go through this together. You see, when we come to Christ, you cannot come to Christ and not walk like Christ and not feel what he feels or do what Jesus did. You can't. And when you groan over sin in this life, remember, that's not the end of the story. Look what he says. He says, suffering is not the end of the story. Verse 17 says, glory is the end of the story. Isn't that good? Christianity is not some sort of masochism. I love pain. Hurt me, Jesus. Get me. No, it's suffering is the path to glory. The way to look at it is like an athlete. An athlete who suffers in training in order to win the race. We Christians suffer in this life as training in order to win our race. And that's part of God's perspective, is identifying with Jesus. When you suffer, you're going, I'm learning what the heart of Christ is all about. But there's another perspective to find hope to hang on. Secondly, I must compare this life to the next. Look at the first three words of verse 18. The first three words. For I consider. Stop there. The key to make it. Don't lose me now. The key to make it when you're going to go through a problem is the word consider. The Greek word consider actually means to calculate. It's where we get our English word computer. God says his perspective comes when I calculate. When I compute, when I seriously look at what suffering is all about. The key is knowing. Paul's saying, if you want to help and find help to hang on when you're groaning through life, is all you have to do when you look at your struggle is to understand and calculate and have the right perspective. You need to know what's going on. You need to know what suffering is. Why is it you can take two people, put them in the same concentration camp, put them in the same rough circumstances, and one of them it'll make them, and the other one it'll break them? Why is that? It's because of what they know, the way they look at it. Having the right perspective is the key. The right perspective. How is it that one person approaches school as a burden, and others it's a blessing? Why is it that some of you wives look at children or kids as a pain and others as a pleasure? Why is it some of you men look at work as a frustration while another man with the same job and the same boss and the same circumstances looks at it as fun? It's because of perspective. Perspective, the way you look at it. And Paul says, perspective is the key, for I consider. Your problem is not the problem, it's the way you look at your problem that's the problem. But the fact is, unfortunately, when I'm in pain, I usually am pretty short-sighted. Aren't you? When I'm hurting, I'm not in the mood for long-range planning, are you? When I break my arm, I'm not usually thinking about next year's vacation. You know, when a woman is suffering under PMS or something else, she's not thinking about next year. She's thinking about killing her kids today. And when you're in pain, what do you tend to look at? Well, your pain is all you tend to look at. That's all you begin to focus on. You don't care what's going on in the Middle East when you're in pain. All you see is yourself. The temptation when I'm going through a struggle is to focus on myself, to get a myopic viewpoint. All I see is me, and Paul says, that's your problem. That's our problem. We've got short vision. We need to know and calculate God's perspective to get the hope to help us to hang on. In fact, take a look at these verses, James 1:2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing, it's what you know that counts, the testing of your faith. Romans 5:3, we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. It's the knowing, the calculating, the thinking deeply about that truth that's going to give us the hope to hang on. So what is it? Well, what's this truth that we need to think deeply about? Look at verse 18. For I consider... Read this with me, verse 18 out loud. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. He's saying, compare this life to the next life and realize that your struggle in this life is only temporary. Like the guy that was talked to, and he said, what's your favorite verse? And he said, and it came to pass. And the guy said, what do you mean? Why is that? Because when problems come, they didn't come to stay, they came to pass. Aren't you glad problems come to pass? Verse 18 says, for consider our present sufferings are in this present time. He means only right now. The fact is, even when I go through a struggle for the rest of my life, it could be a sin issue, it could be a broken marriage, it could be a physical problem, that even that is temporary compared to eternity. That's what he's saying. When you look at how long you're going to live in eternity without your struggle, so what if you have to live 60 years? How does that compare with the eons of time in eternity? Get the perspective? We have a hope to hang on that no matter what burden we bear, we know it's temporary. In fact, Paul uses a real dramatic comparison in verse 18 that you really can't see unless you understand the Greek language, which is the language that the Bible was written in, Koine Greek. Paul compares present suffering to eternal glory, but he uses a word picture here. And let me see if I can paint it for you. The words or the phrase there, not worthy to be compared, actually are translated, tip the scales. So picture in your mind this gigantic scale that has, you know, ability to be weighted on either side. And then the word glory, maybe you didn't know this, but the word glory means weighty. That's what it means. It means weighty. It's heavy. So what he's picturing here is this gigantic scale, and on one side is the groaning in this life that's kind of viewed like a feather or fine dust, but on the other side of the scale is eternal glory that's like a solid steel block. It just weighs it down. In other words, he's saying it tips the scales. There's no comparison. It's so obvious and obnoxious comparing glory to this life that it's there's no comparison. See, understand and think about it in the proper perspective. How could we even consider comparing the sufferings of this life to the grandeur of the eternal essence of God, His glory? The sum of all His attributes, His glory. Forever we will benefit from personal contact with all of who God is. Now, some of you, that doesn't impact you the way it should. But try and imagine being in the eternal presence of perfect joy forever. Try and imagine being consumed with perfect love forever. Try and imagine experiencing the glory of God, His greatness, His holiness, His perfection, His total life forever. And compare that to today, this week, the rest of your life. There's no comparison. That's what Paul says. Enjoying the eternal person of God for all eternity compared to your present struggle is no comparison. And Paul wants to make sure that we don't miss God's perspective, so he gives us an example to show what it's like to be internally struggling under sin. And what he does here is he speaks of the physical world now, the matter, plants, and animals, like it was a person. He's not telling us that Mother Nature is really Mother Nature. He's just saying that this inanimate world here, we're going to show that just like it's suffering, we're groaning in this life as well. And so we can look at life from God's perspective. So thirdly, how do I find hope to hang on? I will focus on the blessings of eternity. If you want God's perspective, you got to focus on the blessings of eternity. Would you look at verse 19? It says, "For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God." Now what should I focus on? Number one there, look ahead to our future transformation. Look ahead to our future transformation. The words there, waits eagerly, actually picture somebody on the tip of their toes, craning their neck way out, straining to look off in the distance. And in a sense, what he's saying here is nature is standing on its tippy toes, straining, looking way off in the distance, expecting something to happen. What's nature getting ready for? The revealing of the sons of God. That's, you know, you say, what's that? Well, that's the unveiling of Christians when we enter into our perfect state and return with Jesus Christ. Do you realize that non-Christians, when they look at you, they don't see you for who you really are? You know, they see somebody walking down the street, they just see a normal person. They don't realize that eternal glory resides within, right? They don't see us for who we really are. Someday that veil's going to be taken off just like it was for Jesus, and we're going to be revealed for who we really are. I love that picture. I love that picture. Every person, every Christian in this room, every true Christian is Clark Kent. Right? And someday you're going to transform into a permanent Superman or woman. You are. It's true. And our physical death or our rapture is the phone booth where we change into our super new selves. And someday we'll be completely glorified. We'll be free from not only the penalty and power of sin, which we are now, but from the presence of sin and from sin-stained flesh. And we'll be in Christ's presence in blazing purity. So look ahead. Look ahead. That's what he's saying. You know, you ever gone to a party or a banquet? And you came and you went hungry. I mean, you're really hungry. You know, you knew you were going to eat like a pig, so you just didn't eat all day. And then you go into this room, and there's this huge table with all this food, you know, just roast turkey, hot buttered buns just dripping with butter, candied yams, apple pie a la mode, Snapple. It's all there. It's all there. And the whole time you're at this banquet, you can't take your eyes off of that. You just keep looking forward to that. And that's exactly what he's saying in this text. The entire time as a Christian, we know that something better is coming, so look forward to it. Look ahead. Give you the hope to hang on, as you got to know it's going to be better. It's going to be so much better you can hardly stand it. Secondly, I find hope to hang on by focusing on the blessings of eternity, which includes, secondly, looking ahead to our coming freedom. Coming freedom. We're going to be free. Verse 20 and 21, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own, but because of him who subjected it in hope. In hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God." Futility, that he says there in verse 20, means the inability to fulfill its purpose. When Adam fell, creation was literally unable to fulfill its purpose. Creation fell. Nature can't do what it's designed to do anymore. Before Adam's sin, all creation was very good, the Bible says in Genesis. There were no weeds, no pollution, food was everywhere. You could just walk through the garden, pick food off the tree. It was incredible. But when man sinned, creation fell with him. In fact, verse 20, look what it says. It says, "not of its own will." Creation was a victim. Creation struggles under the consequences of Adam and Eve's action. God cursed the earth in Genesis 3, and so now animals fight and kill each other. Insects attack plants and destroy them. Hospitals are all over our world because of it. God cursed the earth, which brought decay, disaster, pollution, and devolution, showing the serious ramifications of sin. But God cursed the planet with confidence. It says, verse 20, in hope. in hope. He cursed the planet, but in hope that creation one day will be set free from all the consequences of the fall. And this will happen when true Christians are set free from the full consequences of sin in verse 21 at our glorification. We will be set free, so will this world be set free. Planet Earth will not always be enslaved under a curse because of sin. And after Christians are glorified and non-Christians are judged, the Lord will, Revelation 21, verse 1, would you look at it in your outline? A new heaven and a new earth will be created, for the first heaven and first earth will pass away. And in this new world, Revelation goes on to say there'll be no tears, no death, no mourning, no pain, no struggle with sin, no suffering, no night. It will be lighted and by, and we will bask in the glory of God forever, and the curse imposed because of sin will be lifted. And that's what we need to look forward to. We will be free from this eternal groaning someday. And the point is, just like creation, we suffer under the consequences of the fall, don't we? Even as born-again believers. We still battle with sin. We still can't fully do what we're supposed to do. You know, we're futile in a sense. Our new inner person can't completely accomplish what we want to do. We can't perfectly glorify God like we want to. And as long as we live on earth, we will still suffer under the Romans 7, oh wretched man that I am, especially when we try and live in our own strength. But we will not always be this way. We will be set free. Our current groaning will lead to future glory. That's good news. And you know what, Christians? Sometimes we get so comfortable here, we forget to look forward to what's ahead. I also find hope to hang on by focusing on the blessings of eternity, which include three, looking ahead toward eternal life. Looking ahead toward eternal life. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Paul says, you ever heard a woman groan in labor, childbirth? It's just painful to hear. I can't even imagine what it's really like. It's so bad you want to rush into the room and just go, just kill her. Just kill her right now. Take her out of her misery. And the doctor ushers you out of the room. He says, this is childbirth. This is what it is. Jesus uses the way of pain called labor as an illustration. Labor is an illustration of what it is to live as a Christian. Labor is an illustration of the Christian life. He tells us it's painful, but the results of this path of pain are glorious. New birth, new life. Life is like labor pains, but when it's over, we are birthed into a new life. You know, it always insulted me when our boys came out and the nurse said, he looks just like you. Because there's this big, gory, bloody mess there, you know, like, later on it was a compliment. But when we're born into heaven, when we're born out of this life into heaven, once the labor pains of this life are over, we will look just like Jesus. Isn't that good? Look at verse 22. This is the first of three times that the word groan is used in this passage. It means to sigh. Would you all sigh with me on the count of three? One, two, three. That's what creation's doing right now, and that's what most Christians are doing right now. It represents the sighings of a person who's trapped in undesirable circumstances and they can't escape from them. Acts 7:34 tells us the same word groan is used of the slaves in Egypt, that God had heard their groans. The groan is someone who is enslaved and can't escape. And don't you feel that way as a Christian sometimes? This is an evidence of that you're really truly a Christian. Even with the Holy Spirit, even with a new inner man and the old man is dead, we want to stop sinning. We want to be free from the flesh. We want to be free from this fallen world and the attacks of the enemy. But you can't completely until you're resurrected, right? The wonderful thing about the pain of childbirth is that it leads to something wonderful, right? I mean, there's nothing like labor as an illustration of the curse and this life. But there's nothing like the birth of a child to remind us that new life is incredibly wonderful. There was a purpose for that pain. You know, this verse speaks indirectly of us, but it speaks directly of creation. And you know what? Creation gives us a hint every year of a new birth. It's called springtime. Don't you love that time of the year? That's exactly the picture he's giving us, is that when we finally get to eternity, it's like eternal springtime. Eternal springtime. Basically, if you want hope to hang on, you got to have God's perspective. God's perspective on your struggle, Christian. You know what? Let me put it in perspective. This life is as bad as it ever gets for the Christian. This life is as bad as it ever gets for the Christian. But this life is as good as it ever gets for the non-Christian. put it in perspective. The Christian will only know struggle in this life, and in this life alone, they will know struggle. The non-Christian will only know struggle in the next life, and they will only know struggle for the next life. You got the perspective? You say, well, wait a minute, isn't there anything I can do? Are there any steps we can take to deal with our struggle now? Yes, point number two in your outline, take God's path through your groaning. Take God's path through your groaning. So, are we just to suffer? No. First, in your outline, don't stop thinking about tomorrow. Great song. Look at verse 23. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Paul transitions here from the groaning of creation to the groaning of believers. Why do Christians groan and non-Christians don't? Because we have the first fruits. What are the first fruits? Well, when you go to kind of pick some stuff from your harvest, and this is how it's being used in this text, it's used different ways throughout the scripture, and you look at this fruit. In fact, we got some apples off of our apple tree, and we picked the first apple, and I cut it up, and I tasted it. It was incredible. It was so tasty. And that gave us an indication that the rest of those apples on that tree were going to be incredible. And that's what he's saying here, except the first fruits are the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And when Christians have tasted of the Spirit, and you go, boy, that's good. Isn't that good? That lets you know that the rest of what you're going to experience in eternity is incredible. That's what he's saying. We've had the first fruits. We've tasted of the Spirit. In fact, the Holy Spirit in 2 Corinthians 5 is used as an engagement ring, a promise of something greater to come. The Holy Spirit in us is our promise of something far greater, fuller, and more complete to come. He's the first fruits. And when the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us at salvation in a real way, you know what? It makes us dissatisfied with this life, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Come on. I mean, in our inner persons, our spirits, we long to live right, please God, obey the word. We quickly realize that we can't do it perfectly in this life, but we know that someday we will. We will be able to fulfill the longing of our heart. You ever taken a taste of a fruit and you go, oh, I'll only have one. And you taste one and you eat it and you're just like, you got to have another one. You ever had a piece of candy? I'm only going to have one. And you know, and you just taste one, you go, oh boy, that second one's going to taste just as good. You know those commercials, you know, the Lay's potato chips, you just can't eat just one, right? You taste one and boy, you know, your mouth starts watering, you go, man, I gotta have another one. That's exactly what the first fruits is all about. Once we've tasted of the Spirit of God, we begin to long for more. And certain things will happen in the life of a true Christian. Are these true of you? Number one in your outline, you'll work hard in the harvest now. When you taste of the Holy Spirit, you'll want to do more. You'll want to work hard. You'll want to get there. Secondly, you have a real desire for others to taste of God. You go, man, this is so good. I want others to know this. And third, you'll have a real joy now, knowing that it only gets better. It only gets better. You say, how does it get better? Verse 23, two ways. Our adoption is complete. Our adoption, number one, is complete. In verse 15, he talked about our adoption, that it's already taken place and nothing will ever change that, and we enjoy this intimacy with God. But verse 23 uses adoption in another sense. We still don't enjoy all our privileges is the sense that he uses it. And in Roman adoption, it was kind of like a bar mitzvah. So about age 14, a kid would be then officially adopted into the family, even though he was born into the family, and then he'll experience all the blessings and all the fullness of what it is to be the adopted son. And it's the same with us. We're waiting for our eternal bar mitzvah so that when we're in heaven, we'll enjoy the fullness of what it is to be adopted into God's family. Secondly, the redemption of our bodies. Number two, the redemption of our bodies. Our bodies will be traded in for a new model, verse 23 says. Right now, we're suffering in the body, but the body, the mind, the will, the emotions, the flesh is going to be redone, and then our salvation will be complete. We'll be perfect forever. I'm going to look like Arnold Schwarzenegger and Tom Cruise. I am. No zits, no bulges, no moles, no body aches, no sickness, nothing. It's going to be an awesome thing. Need help to hang on? Step one, don't stop thinking about tomorrow, when you'll be freed from the temptation, presence, and attacks of sin as you receive a perfect, sinless, glorified body, just like the one that Jesus got. Remember? He could eat, he could fly, he could go through walls, live without pain, suffering, tears, struggle. Step two, secondly, live as if eternity were now. Live as if eternity were now. How do I do that? Paul says, verse 24 and 25. for in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one also hope for what he sees? Look, you don't see what's going to come. You can't see it visually. But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. Now Paul tells us to live with heaven in our hearts. How? Two ways. Number one, live in hope. In hope. Is it fair to say, and I don't want to be, I want to be sensitive to the differences between the sexes, but it's fair to say that most little girls, as they begin to grow up and maybe attend weddings, is it fair to say as they watch the bride and the flowers and the color and the gown that someday they feel like, I'm going to be a bride? Is that fair? Is that fair? Little boys don't, okay? Little boys don't go, I don't want to wear the dress. They don't want to do that. They want the ceremony to be over so they can eat cake, okay? But little girls, they go, oh, someday, maybe I'll be married. And they start hoping. And that's the English sense of hope. Okay? That's not the Greek sense of hope. That's not the biblical sense of hope. That's the English sense of hope. We even give them a little box to put a whole bunch of stuff in. We call it a what? Hope chest. Because someday they may get married. Maybe so, maybe not. Then one day, riding into the horizon of her life, on a gallant, snorting white stallion, muscles bulging on the stallion, sitting on top is Sir Knight. Sir Knight. And he goes galloping through her life, reaches down, scoops her up, and whispers in her ear, how about June 13th? And an incredible transition has occurred. She has moved from English hope to biblical hope. And her whole life now is oriented toward a future time. He says, you want to make it through this life, give yourself to the certainty that Jesus is coming again. Did he leave? John 14:2, my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. Verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come, what? Again, and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Did Jesus go away, yes or no? That means he's coming back. Did he go away, Acts 1:9? They looked at him lifting up as they were looking on. We watched a weather balloon disappear into the sky a few weeks ago. Just kind of go, go, go. Can you imagine sitting there watching Jesus? Wow, there he goes. And he said, if I go, I'm coming back. That's the hope that we hang on to. He's coming back. Be confident. Biblical hope is confidence that it's going to happen and you're waiting for it. And that's secondly, live by waiting. Live by waiting. Verse 23, Paul said that we are to wait eagerly. And in verse 25, we are to wait with perseverance. And basically, if you want to understand biblical waiting, it means that we're involved not just in sitting kind of around, hanging out. It means vigorous service while Christ is delaying. And while we wait for his appearing, we are to busy ourselves in his work while we patiently wait for him to blow the whistle so we can quit and go home. Eagerly waiting is a picture of being at work and at break time, at every worship time, every quiet time, every free space between life, we start standing on our tippy toes going, maybe today, Lord, maybe now, Lord, are you coming yet? That's biblical waiting, waiting. Say, how do I know I'm hoping? In your notes there, you have joy in Jesus and confidence in Christ. How do I know I'm hoping? Joy in Jesus and confidence in Christ. How do I know I'm waiting? You're working, you're worshiping, and you're watching. You're working, you're worshiping, and you're watching. Are you eagerly waiting and hoping for the return of Christ, for our future in heaven, for life in a resurrected body? But that's what he wants you to do. You say, Chris, I don't think I can do it alone. I can't do it alone. I don't know how to pray. I don't know how to do this on my own. That's why you need third, rely on the Holy Spirit to get you through the groaning to the glory. Rely on the Holy Spirit to get you through the groaning to the glory. Look at verse 27, 26 and 27. It says, in the same way, the Spirit helps our weaknesses. For we don't know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. As we groan in this life, when we fail, we fall, we question, we stumble, not only can we hope for the future in glory with perfect bodies, But we can also know that while we're here, the Holy Spirit's going to help us stay on track. Notice Paul says, our weaknesses. Would you circle our weaknesses? He isn't talking about immature or shallow Christians. He's including himself. Paul is saying all Christians are weak. Even Paul. And in this life, we battle with knowing what to pray for, don't we? We all struggle with knowing the perfect will of God in every situation, right? I mean, do I pray that my parent is healed or taken home? I mean, do I pray for my friend to keep their job or lose it? Do I ask God to heal me or help me through the pain? Do we send our kids to this place or that place? Do I take the job advancement and transfer, or do I stay here? We don't know how to pray all the time, do we? And sometimes we don't pray as we should. We say, God, give me more strength. He already said, my strength is sufficient for you. Be with me. He said, lo, I am with you always. God, remember me. I never forgot you. Guide me. He says, I'm trying. Use me. Let me. I need more of the Holy Spirit. Doesn't come in doses. I need more grace, God. My grace is sufficient for you. I need more love. His love has been shed abroad in our hearts. We don't know how to pray. He says, ask for wisdom. So what does the Holy Spirit do? Two things. He helps us. He helps us. You know, the word help is really a weak translation. You know what help means here? It means a person coming alongside another and taking part of their burden and helping them bear it. That's what he does. God, I know I can't make it. I don't know what to do. I don't know which way I should go. I don't even pray the way I should pray. We don't know what to pray. So the Holy Spirit takes the load and holds it for us and with us. With us. Secondly, he intercedes. Intercession is a person who pleads another's case. The Holy Spirit comes alongside, shoulder to shoulder, bearing our burden and pleading our case with God when we don't know how to do it. And we don't pray as we should. We don't know what to pray. We don't pray as we should, but the Holy Spirit does, so he prays with us and through us. Verse 27 says, God searches our hearts knowing that we want his will, but being of flesh, we can't always find his will. So God knows the mind of the Spirit in us, and he answers the Holy Spirit's very correct and powerful prayers. The Holy Spirit, the Bible says, prays not in words, not in sounds, not in tongues, but groanings. Sighings, the third time this is used, of the Holy Spirit. It's a special communication within the Trinity that are not sounded out or spoken, but found in the perfect oneness of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And because we're not home yet, communication is difficult. But guess what? The Holy Spirit who resides in you is at home in the Trinity praying for you. Isn't that awesome? I mean, you're connected. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't have to pray, because 1 Thessalonians 4:17 commands us to pray. But just realize what we're doing when we pray. I mean, what is prayer? We're addressing ourselves to the great sovereign God of the universe, giving him our adoration, our confessions, our thanksgiving, and our requests, our supplications. He's hearing these prayers, responding to them according to his will, and wisely out of his own inexhaustible abundance. But prayer does not change God's mind. Prayer does not change God's mind, but prayer does change things. Because God, who ordains the ends, also ordains the means, and he has made prayer a means to the ends. And he tells us to pray. And he has promised us that prayer is effective, even when we don't know what to pray, because the Holy Spirit prays with us and for us, always according to the perfect will of God. You say, what's the will of God? It's the Word of God is the will of God. So pray according to the Word of God, and you're praying in God's will. And if we just study it, we'd know what to pray. But what about the specific will of God for my life? Well, be encouraged. The Holy Spirit knows that. And he prays for us in these specific areas. Look at the end of verse 27. He intercedes for the saints according to the what? The will of God. The Holy Spirit will guide us toward that specific will when we rely on the Holy Spirit moment by moment, day by day. We will find out the specific will of God. You say, how do you find out the will of God? It's not a magic formula. It's walking day by day in the Spirit. That's how you know God's will. Walking under his control. So in conclusion, let's take some stuff home with us today. Number one, first, this world is fallen. Can I hear an amen? Don't place any of your hope in this world or in the people to improve this planet. Do good, yes. Support the righteous, yes. But don't delude yourself into thinking that any human effort can ultimately improve our world. For example, you should feed the poor when they come across your path. You should give yourself to opportunities to reach out to those who are destitute, but understand that Jesus said the poor you will always have with you. We're not going to wipe out poverty. We should do everything we can, but understand you're not going to do it. Care for the environment. Understand, until this world is completely delivered, this world is going to get worse and worse and worse. And yet we should be responsible for the environment, yes. I mean, we should pray for our leaders. But remember, they're sinful men and women just like yourself, and they are going to disappoint you. Even Nethercutt. He is. He's a sinner. Just like they all are. Just like we all are. Get the drift? Only Jesus doesn't disappoint. Secondly, even though you're born again and will enjoy some victory, you will still struggle with sin. This struggle should make you love and understand Jesus more and long to be with Him in perfection. And by the way, if it doesn't make you long to be with Him, then there's one of two things that are true in your life. Number one, you're in disobedience. Number two, you're dead spiritually. True be with God in perfection. Is there a struggle there? Are you longing for heaven? And thirdly, to find out hope to hang on, remember, number one, God sees everything I'm going through. He's not surprised by anything. God never says, oh really? God never says that. God never says, oops. He never says that. He's not surprised. And God cares about everything you're going through, secondly. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your anxiety upon Him because He cares for you. Third, God has the power to change what I'm going through. You say, why doesn't He? Because four, God has a purpose with everything I'm going through. What do I mean? God has a purpose for everything I'm going through. You got to come back next week to find out. And so in conclusion, lastly, while you wait, hope, don't mope. Hope, don't mope. Let's pray, shall we? Just with your heads down and your eyes closed as the ushers come to prepare to take our offering. And first-time visitors, please just drop that card in the offering plate. Be our guest today. Would you think through some issue that you're battling with right now? Would you realize that if you are truly not a Christian, not in a relationship with Christ, and let me be more specific, if you don't have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, giving you God's desires, then the greatest offering that you could ever give God was to give Him yourself, all of you, and cry out to Jesus Christ to save me, recognizing that He died on the cross for your sins and rose from the dead to give you new life. And for the rest of us, don't we have so much to be thankful for? Yes, I know some of you are in pain and suffering and struggle, but recognize the incredible eternity that He has given us to look forward to. And that'll give you hope to get through. It won't be long till we'll be leaving here. Heavenly Father, as we give You these gifts, it's just an expression of our gratitude of our hearts. And we reflect again how great You are and how wonderful You are because of what You've done for us through the cross. Thank You that even through the tears, we can have hope. In Jesus' name, amen.
We'd like to thank you for listening to this message from the Ministry of Real Life Tapes. If you would like additional copies of this tape or information about other tapes available through this ministry, please don't hesitate to contact us at Real Life Tapes in care of Faith Bible Church, 411 West Indiana, Spokane, Washington, 99205, or call us at area code 509-326-9455. Real Life Tapes is a ministry of Faith Bible Church of Spokane.